2 weeks ago, as Bob was finishing up his sermon series on revival, he was preaching on Ezekiel and the Valley of Dry Bones. One of the points he made was that if we're to experience revival, we have to engage the process. And part of the process is pain and suffering. And one of the statements he made was, renewal only comes through suffering. Renewal only comes through suffering. So I want to take time today just to unpack suffering and for us to develop together a theology of suffering so that through our suffering and our pain and our struggles, God can bring revival and renewal to our souls. Let's look together at Philippians chapter 3. We'll read verses 1 through 11. Please stand. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. This is God's word. Let's again look to him in prayer. Father, we are grappling with a difficult subject, suffering. God, it's difficult because we all face it. It's difficult because it's hard and painful, and we're often wondering why. And we don't see a way out. But God, in your word, you instruct us about suffering and that it has a place in our life. And the place in our life is to lead us to joy, to lead us to revival, to lead us to awakening. So Holy Spirit, enlighten us today so that we might be ready to embrace suffering as your means of reviving and awakening us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This week I received a phone call from a friend who's a pastor of a church, and he is undergoing a lot of turmoil and strife in his pastorate. He is being afflicted and pursued because of his preaching of the gospel of grace and the place that plays in the Christian life. Even staff rebelling against him. And as we were discussing what he's going through, he said, this has driven me to the point where I have ulcers. I'm not going to unpack everything we talked about, but as I hung up the phone and I reflected upon that conversation and what is happening to him because of his difficult circumstances, it hit me. Suffering will do one of two things. It will either be destructive and destroy us, or it will work in our lives and be constructive and reunite us in a deeper way with God. This passage, Paul makes the statement that, as Bob pointed out 2 weeks ago, we love to embrace. I may know him and the power of his resurrection. We get excited about that, don't we? We get excited to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. That is glorious and wonderful. But we like to stop the sentence right there. But the sentence doesn't stop right there. Paul goes on and says, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Those two things go together. You cannot separate them. And what I want us to see is that God's design is for suffering and hardship to be constructive in our life. One of the things we need to see in this passage is that Paul's intention in telling us these things is so that we would be a people who rejoice. If you go all the way back to verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Paul's desire is that Christians rejoice. And then everything down to this point is Paul's unpacking for us what goes into our being a people who rejoice. And one of the things he points out that goes in to becoming a people who rejoice is suffering. Suffering is a means to rejoicing. So what I want to do this morning is I want to develop for you a theology of suffering so you will embrace the suffering that comes your way, that it might not be destructive in your life, but constructive and lead you to revival, renewal, and rejoicing. For that to happen, there are several things we need to know. First of all, we must know that we cannot avoid suffering. We cannot avoid suffering. Our natural instinct is to run away from suffering, to seek to avoid it at any cost. Suffering to us is like the hot stove. We touch it and we jerk back. But we can't avoid it. To the extent that we try to avoid it and get away from it, that will work destruction in our life. We must embrace it because we can't get away from it. A couple of reasons we can't avoid it that I want us to see. First of all, we can't avoid suffering because it's a part of this world. When Adam and Eve fell, this world broke. And in Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden, God came to them and he issued a curse. He told Eve that there would be pain in childbearing. He told Adam that no longer would the ground issue forth fruit with ease, but there would be thorns and there would be sweat. Things would be hard. He showed them that relationships would be broken. God was saying everything in this world is messed up. It is hard. Paul expounds on that in Romans 8, 19 through 22 when he says, the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. We know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as the sons, the redemption of our bodies. Do you hear what Paul is saying? He's saying, everything in this world is groaning because it is hard. Suffering is part and parcel of living in this broken world. We can't get away from it. You cannot avoid suffering. But there's a second reason we cannot avoid suffering, and that is that being a Christian only heightens, not lessens, our chance of suffering. Do you hear that? Being a Christian heightens, it doesn't lessen, your chance of suffering. Martin Luther talked about two theologies, two ways of viewing the world. One was a theology of glory, and he said that there were people in his day preaching a theology of glory. In other words, that when you became a Christian, automatically things in this life were supposed to change, and that no longer would you suffer hardship because you were God's and he would take care of you and nothing difficult would come your way. We hear that message today as well, don't we? You can have your best life now. Everything will be a bed of roses, and that is false. Well, yes, it is a bed of roses, but the bed of roses is filled with thorns. Luther said there was another theology. The theology of glory, he said, was true, not for now. Theology of glory is true for the future. But what is true now is a theology of the cross. He said, we live in the shadow of the cross. Jesus had it over him his entire life. Every step of his life, he knew his destination was the cross. Suffering. It hung over every aspect of his life. And it's true for us as well. Again, Romans 8:22, we ourselves, we Christians, groan inwardly as we wait. It is true for Christians. We groan. There's a theology of the cross. We live in the shadow of the cross. But we see in the Bible that particularly for believers, pain and suffering will be present. Philippians 1:29, Paul says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Do you hear what Paul's saying? He said, it has been granted, or in other words, it has been given to you, just as your faith has been given to you so you can believe in Jesus. Jesus, or God, also gives you suffering. Suffering is just as much a gift of God as your faith is. Psalm 34:19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. 1 Peter 2:21, for to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. Do you hear what Peter's saying? As a believer, we should never go, wow, why am I suffering? I didn't think this was coming. He says, don't be surprised. It shouldn't be strange. As a Christian, suffering is part and parcel of your life. 1 Thessalonians 3:3, that no one be moved by these afflictions, for you yourselves know we're destined for this. Paul's saying, you shouldn't be shaken up by sufferings. You were destined for them. Wow. You discouraged yet? We can't avoid suffering. But that's good. Because you hear what Paul is saying? Rejoice, brethren. Rejoice. Suffering is the way to rejoicing. Suffering is the way to revival. Suffering is the way to renewal. Now listen, I'm speaking to two groups of people this morning. There's one group of you who right now, in this very moment, are undergoing pain and suffering that is very deep and very real. And what I want you to know this morning is that you are not alone. This is characteristic of life in this fallen world, and it's characteristic of life as Christians. You need to know that. Some way or another, we get this perverse feeling when suffering comes into our life that there's something we've done to cause it. And we begin to think God is out to get us. God's not out to get you. Well, He is out to get you. He's out to get your heart. But it's not your fault. It's part of living in this fallen world. So don't think you're alone. Don't think you're the only one. It's not your fault. The second thing I want you to know if you're in that group is I want you to lay hold of Jesus. This morning, lay hold of Jesus. Ran across a quote this week. It says, there is a buoyancy in the cross which will never let anyone sink who clings to it. Cling to Jesus. It is buoyant and it will not let you drown. So if you're in the midst of suffering this morning, lay hold of Jesus. There's a second group here. And that second group includes people who are between trials. Right now your life is going along pretty well. Things are calm. Or there are some of you who aren't even old enough yet to have experienced really hard, difficult things. And things are calm. Jeremiah Burroughs, one of the great Puritans, said, in your calm, you are to prepare for storms, and the storm will be less. In the calm, you are to prepare for storms, and the storm will be less. You need to develop your theology of suffering right now while things are okay. Because it will come. Suffering is coming to you, and it will either be destructive or constructive. I want to help you on the path to having your experience of suffering be constructive. So you can't avoid it. So what do we need to know? If it's coming, what do I need to know to grab hold of it? So that it doesn't destroy me, but it actually works constructively in my life. Second thing you need to know, you need to know the Father's role in suffering. You need to know the Father's role in suffering. Whatever you face comes from the hand of your Heavenly Father. Do you believe that? Everything you face comes from the hand of your Heavenly Father. Look back at Philippians 1:29 passage. For it has been granted to you for the sake of Christ. You should not only believe but suffer. God did the granting. He's the one who gifted suffering to you. He has a role in your suffering. Psalm 66, 8 through 12. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard, who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid the crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. Do you see what the psalmist is saying? God is involved in all of the hardship in your life. Genesis 50, Joseph meets with his brothers who sold him into slavery as a child. And you know Joseph's response to his brothers. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. God had a role in the selling of Joseph into slavery. Job. We know as we read Job that Satan was the one who came and caused the pain and suffering, but God was behind it. Job's statement, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God was involved in Job's suffering. Paul, his suffering was from God. Acts 9:16, God says, I'll show him how much he must suffer for the sake of My name. If we're going to embrace suffering and it will have a positive impact in our life, we must recognize God's hand in our suffering. Chuck Swindoll says, God performs, He brings about, He causes what is appointed for me. This suffering that I face, all suffering, is exactly as God designed it. the sovereignty of God. He is behind it all. We cling to that because we know also that the God who is sovereign is the God who loves us. Charles Spurgeon said, "We cannot always trace God's hand, but we can always trust God's heart." We can't always trace His hand. We don't know sometimes in the midst of our suffering what He is doing. But we know He's doing, and we trust His heart. He loves us. Another writer said, "Learn to see a Father's hand, yes, a Father's heart in every affliction. It is not a vindictive enemy who has chastened you, but a loving friend, not an unfeeling stranger, but a tender Father who, though He may cast you down in the dust, will never cast you off from His love." He will never cast you off. We need to get that driven deep into our hearts right now. Whatever's happening in my life, God is involved in it, and He loves me. He loves me. Over 10 years ago, a young woman sent an email to Bob and to me, and this is what she said. "Hello, I am a senior female who attends Birmingham Southern College. I also have made Oak Mountain a somewhat permanent church for the last year or so. Over this time, I have learned more about God's true, sweet love for me, more than I can fathom. The reason I send this message to you is because both of you have greatly impacted my life through your teaching of the Bible. I am amazed at what solid truth I'm learning. Recently, my parents of a 30-year marriage split up due to many years of a horrible marriage. As a result, I've watched my world fall apart. Although this was somewhat expected, I never knew this would be such a difficult process to endure. I tell you all this because Greg said on Sunday, good theology pays off. What words of truth rest in my mind? Because of the intense teaching of God's sovereign love at our church, I have found this situation hard but bearable because of my wonderful Savior." See, in the calm, she had learned and begun to rest in the truth that God was involved in everything. And that this God who was involved in every aspect of her life loved her. And when the storm came, the storm was lessened. You and I need to know that whatever is going on in your life, the Father who loves you has a role in that. So the first thing we need to know in our theology of suffering is that we can't avoid suffering. Second thing, the Father has a role in it. And the third thing is because the Father loves us, He has a purpose. We must know the Father has a purpose in our suffering. The Father has a purpose in our suffering. We're all familiar with Romans 8:28. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. What wonderful news that as we face suffering, it is working together for good. But there's a caveat here. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those who love God, all things work together for good. There are two groups of people here. Most of us know God and we love Him. But there are probably some of you who are here this morning that you are not a believer yet. Suffering's coming. Or you're in the midst of it. And suffering will destroy you unless you know God and love Him. So this morning, as you think about the suffering that you're facing, or the suffering you might face, would you call out to God? Would you cry out to Jesus and say, "Jesus, I need a Savior. I need a Redeemer. I need someone who would take that pain and that suffering and turn it for good and rescue me. That's God's invitation to you this morning. The rest of us, we know God and we love Him. And here is His promise. I am working it together for good. As Joseph said to his brothers, God meant it for evil, you meant it for good. Here's the good God was doing. Do you realize Jesus would have never been born if Joseph hadn't been sold into slavery? Because Jesus' multiple great-grandfather, Judah, would have died of starvation in Israel. But God meant it for good, so He allowed Joseph to be sold into slavery, and Joseph was able to rescue his brother, and eventually Jesus was born. God meant it for good. Jesus went to the cross, and He said, for the joy set before Him, He endured the cross. What was the joy set before Jesus? Multitudes of people who believed in Him and knew the Father and would live forever. Paul experienced suffering, and it was purposeful. 5 years before he wrote this letter in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote these words, "We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that their surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." He's saying, I'm suffering in all of these ways, but the reason is so that Jesus would shine forth in me. And now, 5 years later in Philippians, as he writes these words, he is able to also write this in the fourth chapter. I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthened me. How did he get to that point? Because he had suffered, and God had purposely worked to bring Paul to a point where he knew joy whatever came his way. That is what God is doing. He is purposefully working in your life through pain and suffering so that you can come to know joy, so that you can rejoice, so that you will have renewal, and so you will have revival. Lucy Shaw writes these words, "I'm learning to welcome pain and not to dodge it. It's one of the most valuable of lessons. Pain has a refining work to do in us if we welcome it. It teaches us what is temporal, what is superficial, what is abiding and deep. I'm trying to let pain do its work in me." We can resist it, or as Paul tells us, we can embrace it and let suffering do its work in me and make me more like Jesus and give me a deeper taste of His joy. A Bible was found in China in an old concentration camp, and in the fly leaf of the Bible, a poem was written. The Bible had belonged to a missionary who was martyred by Mao Zedong. And these are the words of the poem, and it captures what Paul is saying. God's purpose is through suffering for you and for me. Listen to these words. "A block of marble silent stood before the sculptor where he would. He smote with steady hand well skilled, and thus with blow on blow fulfilled the vision of his mind. At first, with chisel coarse and stroke unspared, the corners off he broke. And soon the form appeared, and then with finer tools he wrought, and finer yet, until he brought the perfect image forth. So with unerring skillfulness, with cunning hand and sure, 'tis as the marble groweth less, the likeness groweth more. So God divinely works with those he in the eternal ages chose to show his work of grace, and thus with blow on blow to trace the image of his Son. How blessed to know that he who holds his tools before his eyes beholds his own beloved one. The cares and sorrow day by day, the troubles that o'ershade the way, together work for good. And nothing e'er by chance befalls the one whom God in purpose calls, in whom his love is found. And when we have the glory gained, and Christ's full image have attained, we'll praise his sovereign grace and bless the hand that dealt each blow upon the marble here below in working out his will. Do you see God is working out his will? It's painful. It's hard. But he is making us like Jesus so that we can know a deeper joy than anything else can give us. We know we can't avoid suffering. We need to know God's role in our suffering. We need to know that he has a purpose in our suffering. And finally, we must know that Jesus is better than suffering. In fact, he is better than anything. In this passage, Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings. He is saying we share in his sufferings, but at the same time, we know him and the power of his resurrection. We know Jesus. That is what enables us to face the suffering. Jesus is better. Paul, again, back in the 2 Corinthians 4 passage, after he talks about the afflictions and all the sufferings that he's gone through, later in that chapter, in verse 17 and 18, he says, "For this slight momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." What Paul is painting a picture of there, he says, as we gaze upon Jesus more and more and we see his glory, it serves as a counterweight to the pain and the suffering. The pain and the suffering begins to press down on us and weigh us down, and we feel like we cannot go on. We feel like we're crushed. But as we gaze upon the glory of Jesus, it is as if it's a counterweight, and it pushes down, and the weight and the pressure of the suffering rises. Jesus is a counterweight to the pain and the suffering of our lives. But we have to look, because Jesus and his glory aren't seen by our visible eyes, because what we see with our visible eyes are pain and hardship. But Paul says those things are transient. The things that are unseen are eternal. But as we gaze upon Jesus and we gaze upon his glory, it begins working in the present, so that joy captures our soul, even outweighing the pain and the suffering. Samuel Rutherford said, "Believe God's love and power more than you believe your own feeling and experiences. Your rock is Christ. It is not the rock that ebbs and flows, but the sea. He doesn't move. You can grab hold of his joy. You can look to Jesus, not the things we see. So step out in faith and pursue Jesus with everything you have." Jesus in Matthew 13 told the parable of the pearl of great price. He said the man found this pearl and he sold everything to get it. Jesus is the pearl. Sell everything to go get him. Because when you get him, you will get a joy that is deeper, better, richer, fuller, more permanent than anything we can ever know. Larry Crabb relates this story. He says, an 84-year-old man wanted to speak with me after I preached at a Bible conference. I saw him waiting while I chatted with a group that had gathered. When the folks left, I quickly made my way over to this short, elderly man. He put both hands on my shoulders and told me a story. Dr. Crabb, I am 84 years old. 5 years ago, my wife died after 51 years of a great marriage. I cannot express the pain that I feel every morning as I drink my coffee at the kitchen table alone. I've begged God to relieve the terrible loneliness that I feel. Dr. Crabb, He has not answered my prayer. The ache in my heart has not gone away. But, and here the man paused and looked past me as he continued, Crabb said, but God has given me something far better than the relief of my pain, Dr. Crabb. Dr. Crabb, He has given me a glimpse of Christ, and it's worth it all. That's what Paul is pointing us to in this passage, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And share in His sufferings. As we share in His sufferings, Jesus becomes more beautiful, and it becomes worth it all. That is my desire for you, is that you could say that whatever you are experiencing, whatever you might experience, whatever pain and suffering you're going through or have gone through or might go through, that in the midst of it all, you would know Jesus so well that you could say, it is worth it all. Let's pray. Father, again, these are difficult things. This is not a light sermon, because suffering is not light. It is heavy. But God, Jesus is weightier.